I would encourage you to please do your very best, if you can, to be here next week. We'll take a break from Matthew to really thank God, and to some people that will be coming in that have been a part of High Point way back in the day, and just we're really just going to celebrate. I do not do that very well. My wife reminds me of that. She says, you need to celebrate more. I'm always looking for the next hill. Let's go get that. And, you know, that's not, God has blessed us. And we need to be, I need to be in a moment where I'm really thankful for that. And I don't look to the next thing. So we hope that you guys sign up. Let me wave and say hello to those of you that are tuning in live stream. Thank you so much for being here together. Even though we look for you to be here in person at some point, but we are still together. But this week, we will be studying the book of Matthew. And so, if you would, get your Bibles open to your table of contents or your Bible app open, and you'll see you have an Old Testament, New Testament. And I want you to find, it's very easy, the book of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 5. We're going to be looking, again, at just a few verses. We're going to be in the book of Matthew for a while. I've been encouraged. Some of you have said that this has been a really impactful study so far, and I hardly agree with that. I enjoy preparing for it, even though it can be like going a few rounds with Mike Tyson as far as really reflecting on what's there. Before I pray and ask for God's blessing on our time of teaching, let me give you one other heads up that you need to know about, and that is that many of you know Melinda Reed. She's our Director of Spiritual Growth, and she is taking medical leave for a month, starting November 1st. She'll be back on December 1st. She's actually going to come for the celebration services. But her doctor finally said, you know, you're at a point where this is really something you've got to take very seriously. And many of you know her journey. She's shared it as she's spoken and certainly talked to you guys maybe one-on-one or in her group, what have you. But she's at a point where she really desperately needs to focus on her health, her nutrition, and those kinds of things. And so she's taking a month off. And I just want to pray for her. I'm going to ask you that you would continue to pray for her for this next month, that she could come and find healing, that God would have it in his plan and purpose for her in the way that she's hoping, the way that Greg's hoping. And so let me pray for that, if you'll join me in that. Father, we thank you so very much for the Reed family and how wonderful they have been, the wonderful testimony they are to what it means to follow Jesus. And God, we've been on the front row of Melinda's journey. And at times it's very difficult. It's very hard. God, we take comfort in knowing that you love her immensely. And Father, we're asking and praying that this month away, when she's really focusing in on her health, God, we pray that you would do a mighty work there. And we ask that you would bring healing in such a way that the quality of life that she's seeking, that she will find. And so, Lord, we lift her up to you. We pray that we would be of great support to the family. We look forward to seeing her next weekend, and especially when she comes back, God. And so we ask that you would please do what only you can do in a mighty and amazing way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to ask you a question. I want to start with a question. It's a very important question. It's a question I ask people that I'm in conversation with when the conversation is spiritual in nature. If they're questioning things spiritually at a deep kind of soul level. And the question I'll ask them, and because we've been talking about, when you think about the book of Matthew, we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. If you recall John the Baptist, who was Jesus' forerunner. And what's a forerunner? A forerunner is someone who comes ahead of the guy. It's kind of like, you know, in MMA fights, you know, the guy that comes out holding the belt, hey, the guy behind me, he's awesome. Well, that's what John the Baptist was to Jesus. He was saying, hey, the guy that's coming, he's the guy. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus comes right behind him and says, and he demonstrates in a way, and will continue to demonstrate as we study the book of Matthew, I am that guy. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. So he's talking about a kingdom. And we've been saying that there is a real live kingdom. It is here. It is present now. And it has a king, and his name is King Jesus. And this kingdom has citizens. There's a citizenship to this kingdom, and it's followers of Jesus Christ. And this kingdom has borders to the outermost parts of the earth. And this kingdom has a way about it, a life about it. And we've been kind of exploring that. So here's the question I want to ask you. And I don't mean to be morbid, so please don't take that. But I want to bring a level of importance to the question. You see, one day all of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ, whether you know him or you don't. And imagine him asking you the question, why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? How would you answer that? Just think about it just for a moment. How would you answer that question? Why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? It's very common when I ask that question, when someone begins to articulate their answer. It sounds something like, well, I've tried really hard to be a good person. And they start to go down the road of being a good person, which begs the question, well, how good is good enough? What's the scale? I mean, if that's what you believe, and maybe you're even living your life in light of that, I've got to believe that there's some, even in the back of your mind, if not in the front of your mind, there's got to be some kind of, I wonder what the scale is. I wonder how good is good enough. Because we have an amazing ability to deceive ourselves. I mean, I'm a Vikings fan, just right there, all right? I mean, that tells you something, okay? And so we think about our spiritual resume, and what would we tell God, well, these are things I did. In essence, we're really asking in another way, is how high is the bar? How high is the bar that I've got to clear? Now, others of you that wouldn't answer the question the way, or start going down the road that I just went down, where I think most people, a lot of people do, others of you go down a different road, and your answer to that question is a little bit different, but even your answer and my answer would respond, I think that would beg the question, well, how important is it to you? How well do you understand what Jesus has done for you to be in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we come into our study of the book of Matthew, and we have Jesus who's announced the kingdom of heaven. He had the preamble to the constitution of the kingdom of God, which is called the Beatitudes. And what that is it describes life in the kingdom. It does not describe actions that we are to employ in our lives so that we can receive the kingdom of God. It's we're in the kingdom of God. These are actions, these are attributes, these are experiences and realities that come as a part of being in the kingdom of God. And then he looked at purpose for those who choose to follow him. And he said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And he gave us purpose. Well, today, we get to the question, well, Jesus, what are the entrance requirements to this kingdom that you've described in the Beatitudes, to the purpose that you ascribe to one who's in the kingdom? How do you get there? How do I clear the bar? How good is good enough? And so for that, I want you to look at chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. I'm going to give you just a moment. I'm going to ask it to come up on the screen. I want you to read it for yourself. And I want you to note in your mind, or if you want to write down anything you observe that stands out at you, pops out. So I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and then I will read it, and we will unpack it. Before I read it, Let me pray, okay? God, we are reading your word. These are not mere words of men. This is your word that you inspired to be written, that you've preserved and protected so that we would read it on just a day such as this. I pray, God, that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say. These people's time is much more valuable than to listen to something I have to say. This is all about you. And I pray that you would speak through me, God, in a way that would illuminate, that would impassion, that would excite and energize who we are as the people of God. I pray, Lord God, for those that are here that have not put their faith and trust in you, they're checking things out spiritually, God, I pray that you would speak to me in such a way to draw them to your incredible, unconditional love. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to start with the latter two verses, and then we'll jump up to the first two. But the question that I want to ask, and did you hear it? And maybe you observed as you were reading it yourself. There is a bar to be cleared. Did you pick up on what the bar is? I mean, hopefully words such as the law or prophets, which is just another way of saying the Old Testament. The Old Testament consisted of the laws that God gave to Moses in order to make his people, God's people, distinguishable, distinct. And then there are the prophets that God raised up throughout history to call God's people back to the laws, back to obedience, back to the commands. So you see law and prophets, you see the words commands. You get a sense of one, you know, you can break them, you can practice them. So the bar that we're called to clear is the commands of God, to obey the commands of God. That is the bar that we are called to clear. And we'll unpack that in just a moment. So when we say how good is good enough, well, it's really a question of obedience. Obedience to God's commands. Now, notice as well, if you skip up to verse 18 momentarily, let me just show you that these commands, and how many of us, honestly, what Jesus is talking about very specifically here is the Old Testament, because he doesn't have the New Testament yet. He is speaking the New Testament into existence. So he's talking about the Old Testament. Now, if we took a survey in here, how many of you spend more time in the Old Testament than the New Testament? I suspect most of you would say, yeah, I don't do the Old Testament because, you know, it's old. I'm into new, right? And isn't the old like passé? Isn't it kind of like obsolete? Isn't it gone? Does it really matter? Am I missing anything? Well, apparently Jesus says, for I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of letter will pass from the law. Until when? Until all things are accomplished. Jesus is making a powerful statement about the scriptures. He is saying, they are not outdated, my friends. They will last into and beyond anything that's been created. So take it seriously. This is very important. Now, to the crowd that he was talking to, and we'll get to this in a moment, that's very clear. There's some here who have dedicated their entire lives and all they do 24/7 to the law itself. But what I want to point out is that Jesus validates the importance of the Word of God as it relates to and is connected to entrance into the kingdom of heaven and clearing the bar. Now, what does clearing the bar get you? Gold, silver, or bronze? What does it get you? Well, clearing the bar gets you what he says there is the kingdom of heaven. It is that reality that I was talking about before that is present. It's where forgiveness resides and exists, where you are in a perpetual state of forgiveness, where God has forgiven you. There's no guilt or shame that you have to hide. There's nothing you've done that you have to outrun. There's nothing you have to do to make up. You're forgiven. And out of that forgiveness, imagine if you truly believed, I mean, with every fiber of your being, imagine if you believed everything you've ever done and everything that you ever will do that might hurt somebody or go against the will of God, you are forgiven. It will not be counted against you. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us, God will not even remember that. Just imagine the freedom that would come out of that. The freedom that come out of that. Again, imagine if you were absorbed in that kind of forgiveness, which resulted in that kind of freedom. My friends, that's how you can worship a God who gives and takes away. Don't you want that freedom? I want that freedom. I want that freedom for you. I want it for me. And so we have this incredible bar that if we can clear it, we are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the next question, you know, as you kind of start doing your, all right, how high exactly is that bar? How high is it? Well, Jesus says there in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness, which is synonymous with obedience, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that really means nothing to you unless you understand who the scribes and Pharisees are. The scribes, they were the leaders of the law in a sense. They wrote the law. They transcribed the law. They repeated and made manuscripts. They studied the law. They taught the law. I mean, they were the crescendo of those who knew the law. And then the Pharisees were the conservative party, religious party of the day, if you will, who dedicated themselves to living out and carrying out the law. Not only just the law, they added to it. They added all these additional measures in order to show everyone, I am keeping the law, I'm going above and beyond the law because I am going to honor God and he's going to honor me. And Jesus says, the bar you need to clear, the entrance into the kingdom of God, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you're not in. You're not in. Now, I believe there are some of you in this room who probably spend a fair amount of time studying God's word, but I promise you, my friends, it's nothing compared to the time and to the dedication, to the way in which the Pharisees practiced the rituals. It's not anywhere compared to what we do. And yet Jesus says, unless yours exceeds that, you're not in. So in essence, what Jesus is saying, when the question is asked, how good is good enough? And when I asked that question, you started thinking, well, I'm kind of, you know, I'm probably better than this person. I think God will understand that I'm just trying to be as good as I can be. And unless you're perfect, that's in Jesus' teaching, it's perfection. That is the standard. That is the way, the only way to clear the bar. Now, I need to stop now, and I realize this might be embarrassing for some of you, but can I see a show of hands of people who are perfect? Boom, there's one right there, okay? Do you know how wrong you are? Rick Leslie, my friends, pray for him, okay? No, he's a good man. I mean, think about it. We're in trouble. If that's the bar, we're hosed. We're done. And you can imagine how the scribes and Pharisees, I mean, there was a collective, oh, because they're like, tell us how good we are, and then he says that. The bar, my friends, is very, very high. And it has been purposely set there. You see, God purposely set the bar too high for us so that we would come to a place of realizing we need help. We need a Savior. Do you remember what was the first beatitude as God was describing, or as Jesus was describing the kingdom of God? What was the first beatitude? Blessed are the who? Poor in spirit. That's the trailer. That's where it begins, is when you realize I'm not good enough. God is not going to grade on the curve. He's absolute. You either sinned or you didn't. And when you're humbled by that, And when the weight of that hits you and you become poor in spirit and you start looking for a Savior and His name is Jesus, because that's what He wanted them to see. You need help. And I'm the guy. That is why I'm here. So, what do we do? Clearly, we have to clear the bar, right? He said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. So he said, clearly, we have to clear the bar of perfection if we want to be in the kingdom of God. He's not making any exceptions here. So how do we do that? How do we do that knowing what we know about ourselves? Well, to really understand that and to appreciate it, we got to step back for a minute. We have to think about the Old Testament for a second. Hang on with me here. This is important. You see, the Old Testament, as I said before, God gave to Moses, when he chose the people of Israel, the Hebrews, they weren't even a nation yet, and he reveals himself to the Hebrews, and he says, I want to show the world who I am, and I'm going to choose you. Moses, I want you, as I give you these commands, I want you to see that my people live out these commands, and I will use that to the neighboring nations to draw attention to myself. And the law that he gave Moses really consisted of kind of three types of laws. There was the ceremonial law. These were like the special days and the festivals and the feasts and the certain eating practices that they were to regularly carry out, sometimes annually, sometimes several times during the year, sometimes daily, like the restrictive kosher laws. The purpose of that was, as God's people ate every day, they were reminded, we are the people of God. We are the people of God. And so you had the ceremonial law. Then you had the civil law, and that is, to be a nation, to be the people of God, there has to be rules and laws that govern how life goes on. And given that these were the people of God, the chosen nation of God, he says, here's how I want you to live societally. And then you have the moral law. And the moral law is individual. It's how each person lives individually in relationship to one another and in relationship to God. And those were the three aspects of the law that God gave to Moses. He said, live this way, and I will use it to the neighboring nations. And yet, what did they do? When Jesus came, notice what it says. He starts with, don't assume that I came to destroy that. Why would Jesus have said that? Maybe he overheard, maybe he sensed that because he was doing things differently than the Pharisees, he was coming to kind of sabotage the code, the laws. Maybe when he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt, that's not how the Pharisees and scribes thought. They thought, God blesses those who are strong in spirit. And yet Jesus says, no, those who are poor in spirit. Maybe because Jesus was doing things like on the Sabbath, which again, remember, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were creating these laws on top of God's law, adding to it to say, look at me. And Jesus was saying, that's all man-made. And so when he was breaking that, clearly they thought he was coming to destroy it, but he says, I have come to fulfill it, he says, not to destroy it. Now by fulfill, what he means is he has come to fill up a requirement that was not full. He was coming to fill up something that was not full. Now let's think about how he might have done that. Let's take the ceremonial law again for a minute. How did Jesus fulfill? How did he fill up the ceremonial law? Well, the ceremonial law, remember, there were all these types of sacrifices that they were to give annually, and the point was to remind them that sin has a cost. It has a cost. And the law actually says, in the law given to Moses, there are blessings for obedience and there are curses for disobedience. And death was a curse for disobedience. And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when he did not deserve to, he had not done anything, he was fulfilling the law because the law required punishment to satisfy a holy God, and Jesus took that upon himself. So he satisfied the ceremonial law. What about the civil law? What we have to understand is the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed God's chosen people. They were now no longer the nation of Israel. God had expanded his scope. God's chosen people now were those who believed in the resurrection of Christ, who subsequently had the Spirit of God come inside them that Jesus sent from the Father. And you had the birth of the church, my friends. And so now you have God's people in all kinds of different governmental settings, different places geographically speaking. There is no longer a need for the legal laws to govern a nation that's no longer the nation of God. It's now the church. And so Jesus' resurrection satisfied that and fulfilled that. And then we get to his moral law. Jesus satisfied the moral law by living out with perfection the commands and principles and purposes of God. And he could have sinned, which is why when we looked at Matthew chapter 4, when he was brought through, remember we said the confirmation, right? The confirmation of Christ as Savior was that he was tempted. And those were real temptations. He kind of checked his divinity when he came in. And he checked his divinity in such a way that he could have been tempted to sin, but he didn't. And he was confirmed as the Savior. And in so doing, he fulfilled the moral law. He met all of the requirements. And so in that way, he did not destroy it. He did not say this is not pointless. As a matter of fact, he said this, the laws of God will stand the test of time. He goes, what I have done is I've come and I've fulfilled them all. I have met all of the requirements. So now we're back to the question, how do we clear the bar? We clear the bar by putting our faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. That is how we clear the bar. It is not in our work, it is in his work alone. And when we do that, verse 20 comes to fruition. Our righteousness at that point surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Because what happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you, at the trailhead of, I'm poor in spirit, you become what the Bible says is born again. There's a transformation, there's a metamorphosis that begins in your life. And God gives you these desires for the things of God, for the purposes of God. Your inclinations, your proclivities, they start to lean towards the direction of God. I can promise you, before I became a follower of Jesus, I couldn't give a rip about him or about the things of God. And then I was born again. And the Spirit of God took residence in me and in my life. And it's been a work in progress ever since. And so a Christian's righteousness exceeds the Pharisaic righteousness in kind, not in degree. It's a different kind. It's a born-again kind. It's the Spirit of God living inside of you kind. It's the kind of righteousness that you get this, you hunger and you thirst for. Remember the Beatitude? Jesus said, right, to those who are in the kingdom of God, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. You're not born with that. That doesn't come naturally. That is a product of the work of God in your life. That is clearing the bar, not in your effort, in your work, but it is trusting in Christ and his work, and you, my friends, and I get credit for his work. Now, let me say on a practical measure here for a moment, as I'm winding down here, let me say practically speaking, what does that mean for the 39 books of the Old Testament? Can we just kind of, glad that one's over with. Oh, we can't do that because Jesus said, it's here and it's staying here and we're accountable to it until all is accomplished, he said, meaning until I return and the new heavens and the new earth are established. How can that be? Well, he's talking about the moral law, ceremonial, civil, done. But every person in this room is accountable to God for the moral law. And to those who put their faith and trust in Christ, you have been given credit for upholding it all with perfection until Jesus comes back. But those of you who are not followers of Jesus, you are accountable for every bit of it. And it's not like A, B, C, D. It's either it's 100 perfect score or not. So what the Old Testament helps us with is to understand how we got there It's kind of like if you built this great, wonderful house. It's just huge. And you just sit there and you look and you go, how did they do that? What you don't see is you don't see the scaffolding that was around the house. They allowed people to get up into places and do what they could only do with the scaffolding. The scaffolding was very important, but not when the house is completed. But to appreciate the house being completed, you have to consider the scaffolding. And that's kind of how the Old Testament is. How we came to Christ and who Christ is, we can only really appreciate when we see in the Old Testament God's story that he's writing and been writing and wants to write you into it, wants to write me into it. And so we still can understand the character of God, the journey and adventure and story that God is writing through the Old Testament. We look at the Old Testament now, and we understand it, and we teach it through the lens that Christ has fulfilled it. That's so important. And what's carried over into the New Testament, morally speaking, is become what is called the law of Christ. 9 of the 10 commandments have been carried over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Bonus question here, who knows the commandment that has not carried over into the New Testament? Sabbath. Why don't we need the Sabbath? The Sabbath means there was a day of rest. Do nothing. Because the Sabbath pointed to the ultimate rest in Jesus. So we no longer need to observe the Sabbath because we have our ultimate rest in Christ. But the other 9 you'll see in Jesus' teaching and the epistles themselves as well. So here's my challenge in light of all this. To those of you who have not cleared the bar, God, I pray, I really pray and have prayed and will continue to pray that you will clear the bar by putting your faith and trust in Christ. He is the one you've been waiting for. He is the one you've been looking for. I promise you've been looking for him in your career. You've been looking for him in relationships. You've been looking for him in experiences and vacations and wealth. And what? He is the one you're looking for. And my hope and prayer today is you'll say, I'm hitching my wagon to that guy. And I am taking my hands off the wheel. And I'm going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now to the others, Christ followers. And if you recall, I said at the beginning that you probably would have answered the question differently. How good is good enough? If God said to you, why shall I let you into heaven? You would probably answer the question differently than going down the road of, well, I'm a good person. But that begs the question when you say, my faith and trust is in Christ. Do you live in light of that understanding? Does your life reflect that? Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, there's that obedience. He goes, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out what you already have. And I'm just asking you, does your life, those of you who have put your faith and trust in Christ, who've accepted and understood what he did for you, does your life, does my life reflect that reality? Is it being lived out? Did you come with that in mind this morning to worship Jesus Christ, Captain, King, and CEO of your life? I'm asking you, do you worry? Do you have anxiety? Is there fear in your life? Do the people around you, do they sense, and are they different? Are things around you different because of this reality? Because, my friends, it is an insult to our God when we do not live working out our salvation and experiencing the incredible gift that it is. When we sit and just kind of run around in the dredges of life and woe is me and complain and just sit there and just that's just who I am. When we do that, it is an insult to God himself. We are called to work out with fear and trembling, he says. Because the kingdom of God is beautiful, my friends. It's where forgiveness and freedom are wonderful. It's where we don't worry, where we're not anxious. We rise above that, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Because we are loved by the creator of the universe. and we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Do you live that way? And I say that, and you hear it come out in me in this way, because I say it for myself. I cannot let fear and anxiety and laziness and boredom, I cannot let that keep me down. I cannot. I am to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because it is incredible. It is amazing. We haven't even scratched the surface of it. So my hope and prayer for those of you that are followers is that you will really reflect on that. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. Those of you that are not, I'm asking you, please clear the bar, put your faith and trust in Christ. Those of you who are followers, please spend time this week reflecting on, do I really understand what has been done for me? Am I really just in awe of that? Am I mindful of that? Or do I let other things crowd that out? Because my life will reflect which way I'm looking, what I'm living for, and mine will as well, okay? God, thank you for your patience and mercy with us. Oh, God, we need it. I am standing at the front of the line on that one. And Father, I pray for those in this room who have not put their faith and trust in you. God, I pray that today is the beginning, if not the culmination, of them being overwhelmed with the tsunami of your love. And Father, I pray for myself and others like myself who are followers of Jesus. God, I pray that we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we will come to experience and understand the beauty of it, the power of it, not for ourselves, but for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I let you scoot out of here on a beautiful day, let's talk about the offering for a minute. When we give back to God, it's an expression of worship. Because we're saying to him, God, the thing that I probably hold on to as tight as anything else, if not tighter than anything else, is my money. I find in my money, I find security there. I find my identity to some degree. I find some peace. And God says, I want you to give back to me. God doesn't need our money. But he challenges us in here to give back sacrificially, generously. Because he knows we need it. He knows I need it. So this is a time for us. If you're not a member of High Point Church, if you're just visiting, this is not for you. I just want to thank you for being here. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you're part of this family, then I'm going to challenge you to give back. And you can do that as you walk out. You can drop in the boxes your offering. I say to those online as well, you can click the link and through our website or through our church app, you can give that way. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing over our offering, okay? Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will bless in two, if not more, ways. I pray, Lord God, that you will bless our offering in a way that it could be used to help those who are in need. That'll help to move the kingdom of God forward. But Father, I pray also that you will bless the giver. That we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling as we take that which probably challenges you in our lives more than anything else, that we'll get back to you and that we'll be blessed by that, Lord God. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason we're not going to sing a song right now is I had asked, could I please just sing a song for them on the way out? So I'm going, really not going to do that. I want you to come back, okay? I want you to come back, but thank you so much for being here. Let me just pray a blessing over you, and I'll dismiss you. Father, I pray your blessing over these wonderful people. God, may we go, may we live in a way that would honor you as the people of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.